With the topical series. And I came away with the title, Our Connection Point and Legacy. And that came from just me studying through 2 Chronicles and Kings. And if you're familiar at all with that, I know that's not your devotional thing to do, 2 Chronicles and all that. But if you look through it, all the succession of kings, and it goes down to generations and generations and generations. And it just got me sparked to thinking about how we think in our culture, Western society. Generally, we don't think too generationally, like down from generation to generation where the connection and things happen, whether good or bad, that we picked up. We don't usually think beyond usually grandparents. But the Bible is so clear about God working through generations, and of course, spiritually being from Abraham, but then the seed of Christ touching us. And I want us to see that today and how that can challenge us to think in a certain way about God's purpose in the earth. So my introduction is keeping connected. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this. This is Apostle Paul speaking against the false teachers and correcting. But he says this, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Now, if you think about the demands and the stress of life and all the evil that's within it, it's to provoke us really, I believe, to seek our unique purpose in relationship with God. And that purpose is not to live comparing ourselves with someone else. Because the pride to measure ourselves with one another and compare ourselves with one another wastes time in figuring out how uniquely God made me to be for effective purpose in the earth. Because the apostle wants them to understand that the connection point, and I'm going to use that a lot, for knowing who we are starts with God's grace through Jesus Christ, right? But the false teachers that he's talking about were without understanding because they didn't embrace that we all have a distinct purpose to be effective. They were too busy competing and comparing themselves. They just wanted followers and popularity. They were known as just slander Paul and talk about how he's a fake and all that, right? Because to them, Christianity was like business. Competitors like Samsung and Apple. Right? Where you'll get commercials where you slander the other one to make yours look better. And they weren't seeing a distinct yet unified purpose from God. So anytime you think about, like we talk about our church with race, ethnicity, age, gifts, and talents are all called together by God to fulfill this purpose, right? So our connection point must be Jesus Christ. And us understanding the uniqueness in which God made us, right? This keeps our relationship with God relevant, fresh, and engaging with Him, of course, and each other. That's where growth happens. And whenever you think about growing, you have to connect that to effectiveness. If you're not effective, ask yourself, am I growing? Any area, in your job, in your business, relationships, whatever it is, growth should affect things, right? So Ephesians 4:15-16 says this, Apostle Paul speaking about the church by and large, just being connected. Rather, speaking the truth in love, which is important, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, purpose. Makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love, effectiveness. Growth, love, effects for positive, right? So Jesus through worship brings cohesion, a unity and love that we share together, though we're all different. So for me, for example, being older with my kids and I'm not cool or anything like that, that shouldn't make me irrelevant. So how do I stay relevant? Is godly wisdom ever irrelevant? It's not. So as a husband, father, or whatever, when Jesus is my place of connection, I can relate to my wife, I can relate to my kids through Jesus in every way. Helping them understand that Jesus is our connected point. Not my ability to be able to play sports anymore with my son or have tea parties with my girls. If I ask them that now, they're like, what is wrong with you? We don't do that anymore. All right? The only way I can stay relevant is through Jesus, as we change together, right? As we change together, seasons together, in family and church, right? And in our, of course, personal lives right now. So the need for connection. So I'm speaking specifically about child because I'm just trying to relate in this, but this is all of us. So think about this. The child can see church as something they just go to, right? Not a place of connection point for the family to fulfill a purpose together. Because here's the goal of the enemy. The enemy wants the pressure of the disconnect, of people not being involved. I don't relate to that. I don't like that. It's not relevant to what I like to do, right? The enemy wants to use that to uproot the parents from the child so that the disconnection can happen. And the temptation is to conform to the disconnected kid because what? Disconnection is uncomfortable. You want to connect somehow, right? The disconnecting is draining. Think about being disconnected to people you love and care for, right? Especially church too, right? So how can I relate to the disconnected without compromising? Here's how. 1 Corinthians 9, we just read it, but I want to read it again. 9:19. This is Apostle Paul. Listen to how he talks about staying relevant, yet not compromising. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. I'm skipping a few verses. To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. So I'm not acting strong when you're weak and suffering. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Now think about this. Without Jesus, we generally try and make people conform to us in numerous ways so we can be comfortable. It's wisdom to try and meet people where they are, right? To bridge the gap of helping them see that Jesus is the connecting point to true life for us as Christians. Yet it's never at the compromise of him being the foundation. Now, why is that? Because Jesus is the foundation for generations to understand purpose in the earth. That our prayers for our families, church members, is for God to reestablish what previous generations in your life might covered up. That kept you disconnected and continues to keep us disconnected. Because if you think about an example of, and in my family, I mean, this is 1994. We, as a family reunion, we go back to Detroit. And I got a chance to see all my family. We have a huge family. And it was just fascinating to see. Fast forward maybe 6-7 years later, the patriarch and matriarch die, my grandma and grandfather, or grandma and grandma, and we haven't had a family reunion ever since. Seeing all those generations come together, and then because they're not God, they die, we disperse. God wants to keep the generation flowing because Christ is forevermore through his blood, right? So God wants to establish for us a generational mindset. And I'm not just saying family. I'm just using that example. I'm talking about spiritually. So look at Galatians 3:29 I have here before I start Genesis 26, which will be our main text. He says this, Apostle Paul, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Isn't that awesome? That's generational. Heirs according to a promise. So you may not have had a great father. That's why it's hard sometimes to talk about fathers because you may not have had a good father. You may not have had a godly father. And you think about legacy. You may be a single mom, single parent. So you're thinking about father. What does that mean? No, but you have a heavenly father who continues through his love, wants to build a legacy generation spiritually. Does that make sense? Spiritual legacy that God wants to build through the Father. So Genesis 26. 17-21. Now, before I get into this, I want you to see, it's biblical, heavy, patriarchal, and whatnot, but at the same time, it relates to whether you're single, whether you're a single mom, whatever it may be. Young people, I just want you to see the connection here as we go through this. Now, Isaac, who was very rich and blessed at this time, he ends up in front of the Philistines, and they got envious of him and the blessings of God on his life. So he departed from Gerar and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. We're picking up in verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. So look at this. We see Isaac not looking to deviate where God blessed his father Abraham, right? He was connected to God, which connected him to something God started through his father, right? That God works through generations in spite of the enemy having a season of stopping what God was doing through Abraham. Because the Philistines had stopped it, but his son comes along and starts it back up. Generationally, right? Isaac didn't see his father and the work he did for God as irrelevant. That's key. Because he was connected to God. Isaac was connected to God, so he didn't see his dad's work in God as irrelevant. In other words, when people see God and church as irrelevant to their lives, it's because they are disconnected. Jesus is not irrelevant. They are. They are. We are irrelevant if we're not connected to God and what he is doing at this time, right? We can't have a relationship, and that's crucial when you're standing against opposition of people coming against your work. Now look at John 15:5. This is Jesus. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." Now I want you to know what nothing can qualify as. Nothing can be anything that we desire to see happen, but we're disconnected, so it doesn't happen. Jesus said, if you're not connected to me, you may desire all kinds of things. You may start a great relationship. You may desire this, that, and the third. But if it's not connected to me, you can do nothing. Because I'm working through my purpose and will in your life. So if Isaac is not connected to God, not only will he not do anything to build in the direction of God, but he also won't be able to see why, the purpose of doing it, and appreciate his father's legacy. We could be the same way with God. I don't see the purpose of why, and I can't appreciate what God is doing in my life because I'm not connected. This is why purpose in all of us, but especially in parents is so important. Because all of us are inquisitive. We want to know why. Because we have to answer the question why we serve, why we volunteer our time, why I have to give this or that, why I read my Bible, right? It's a widespread call to give our reason or purpose for having faith. All of us have to give a reason for that. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. So here's connection, right? But in your hearts regard Christ, connection, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now here's key for us, right? It's just asking us to give a reason for the hope. After we give the reason why we do things for God, we now give them the opportunity to be relevant or irrelevant. It's in their court now. And I'd ask you, have you given such reasons to people who have asked you? Because they're wondering why, and a lot of times they want to explain, okay, why you do that? And once they realize, like, okay, they do that for this reason, it's on them now. Is it relevant to you? That's their decision. That's before them and God. But I think we should give them the reason. Now, I want you to see Abraham was moving in God's purpose. We know that. And God continued this purpose through his son Isaac. So for us, regardless of whether your parents are saved or were saved, being if they passed away, and established a purpose for you to see, God wants to start a generational purpose for you and your bloodline from Christ. Does that make sense? I say that because when I was 25, we were sitting in church service. I think I said this before. And we were in Georgia. My wife was like, we were married before we had Mike or whatnot. And she was just like, you know what? I feel like the Lord is speaking to me about you got to make things right with your father before we have children. So I was like, okay, when do you want to do this? Like, well, I got days off. Take a few days off. Let's go. So we drove to Ohio, 8-hour drive. I looked him up, Yellow Pages. Young people don't know what that is, right? In the phone book. Looked him up in the phone book, and there's like 3 Edward Gentrys. I called one, didn't sound like my dad, because I knew his voice. You know, I saw him when I was 5, 12, and 18, right? So now I'm 25. I called again, and I was like, hey, it's your son. He's like, what? I was like, yeah, it's LD. He's like, I said, where you at? I was like, I know where that is, I'm going. right? I get to meet him. He meets my wife. We're talking, and he's like, guess what, son? I'm saved now. I was like, wow, because my uncles would tell me, I mean, he's a good guy, but he had a whole lot of trouble. And you know what the one thing he told me? He's like, I was raised in church, and I thought I was going to be an evangelist before he got in trouble. I know none of that. None of that. Because look at Malachi 2:15. This is beautiful. God does it in spite of. That's what I want you to see. In spite of. Did he not make them one? He's talking about staying married and why he hates divorce. Even if you've been divorced, he's just saying why he hates it. If it happened, God can work all things for good. We know that. But here's his explanation as to why he wants us to stay. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Now, what is it? Generational. Godly offspring. Generational. That's his focus. Here's the importance of being connected to God, especially as a parent. God will show you attributes of your child or people in general, even if you're not a parent. Personalities that we have an opportunity to speak life into, right? We talk about speaking life and death, right? And God wants, I want you to see what life is. I'm going to qualify that before I talk about it. Proverbs 8:35. And it's talking in the context of wisdom. This is key. For whoever finds life, or finds me, talking about wisdom, finds life and attains favor from the Lord. So here's what life is, speaking life is, because we got to qualify this, and it's an action. It's not just words. Life is in Christ. And you're pointing them to the direction God has for them to go. Which means what? You got to get to know people. Right? You got to know your kids. You got to know your friends if you're going to speak life. Otherwise, you just say something or come up with something that you want and put it on them and say, I speak life into that. God said, what? Life is wisdom on my direction of what I want you to go. So that's where we talk about praying and all that over our kids, over people, our neighbors, or whoever it may be, so I can speak life. That means I got to engage. And it also means I have to purify my motives as to my own hopes and dreams for them. Because it's not about the parents. It's not about me. What does God want? Psalms 127:4. Look at this. This is beautiful. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. What is he saying? Arrows are meant this, and this is tough for mothers. I tell my mom the same thing. It's tough for her. Arrows are pulled back to what? Let go. And you have to let go and trust God that he has a purpose in that. You could do all you can. You could have blessed them with everything and put them in all kind of vacation Bible school and all that, and they still don't believe in God, and still God can work in spite of that. You have to believe that, because it's not our works that saves. It's God. It's God alone, right? So when we find our place, I'm telling you, this is the last section, and we're done, right? Last section, we're done. When you find your place, this is beautiful when you see Isaac. Genesis 26:22-25. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now look at this. Isaac and his servants are not content to settle in any place of competition, because competing visions will always produce discord. Think about your house, think about friends, think about church, anything. Competing visions always produces quarreling. Are we on the same page, right? Notice that Isaac didn't come up with his own vision. He didn't. He just started from where his father left off. But even still ran into competition from others. Here's the key, though. He didn't waste time fighting. He didn't waste time fighting. Because people who waste time quarreling with other people all the time aren't focused on vision and purpose. A vision is focusing on God and what makes for peace. How do I reconcile with my brother? Let me put my gift down on the altar and make it right. Let me go forgive. All the scriptures I point to, God means peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? So think about this. Peace in walking with God, it will qualify what is worth fighting over. That's what Isaac was doing. I'm going to qualify. What's worth fighting over? Oh, you want to qualify over that? We'll move. A vision helps us to see things in the long term, God's way. Some of our vision is like this because what are we seeing? Me. What I want. And God says, no, long term. Long term. So if you think about Christian churches a lot of times, I'm just using this as an example, we're fighting over creeds, denominations, and hierarchies, and all kinds, doing nothing but hindering effectiveness. Why? Because the goal should be to find a place of peace, a vision where we can be fruitful. That's the goal. A vision that God has given us so we're in our own lane to do what we were created to do from God, corporately, and then, of course, you individually. That's the beauty. This is what Isaac is doing. Now, consider that Isaac understood this, that if what he is doing is from God, it's made for him to do. It fits me perfectly. Essentially, it symbolizes peace with God. So in the struggle of realizing who I am and what I'm called to do, God gives rest and a peace when we submit to his will, when it's sought for and obeyed. It fits what God planned before the foundation of the earth. He said, that fits. That's why you're in peace. It may be tough. It may say it's not going to be tough, but it gives you peace. You fit there, right? Now, this is key. Isaac finds this place of peace, and he names it, right? And declares that since it's the place of God, we will be fruitful here. That's faith. It's important because this is where true faith and confidence comes from. It's knowing I'm in the place of God. Remember Joseph, he said that to his brothers. He's like, I'm not bitter at you. I'm at the place of God. He answers so many questions. But sadly, a lot of times we'll allow people to shake our confidence and peace. Why? Because we adopt what they define as confident, which comes from the world. What's my status? How much money am I making? Professional titles, talent, beauty. But notice what that ends in. Competition with other people. Isn't that something? Competition with other people and all those things. So we see Isaac's priority in faith. That being in the place of God is enough for him because it's answering why he's alive. Purpose. In the midst of everything going on in this world, the thing that keeps you with some kind of positivity in the midst of the cynicism is the purpose of God in my life. So he leaves Gerar and goes up to Beersheba, and God affirms him and promises to bless him. You know, he talked about faith in God. This is going to be fruitful because I know I'm walking with God. I'm not worried about what God can do. He's going to bless me. That the connection, notice here, the connection between God and what his father left him to fulfill brings the blessing of God. The connection point was God, not his dad. It was God. So Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The connection point was with God. That brought him to a place of peace. But notice this too. Here's the beauty of it. But also a separate place from his father to establish his own purpose in God in Beersheba. See, Abraham didn't know what Isaac would do. But you know what he did know? The promise. Abraham knew the promise. He said, I'm just trying to lead you to God. That's all I'm trying to do. You know why? You know how Isaac probably knew God was most important in his life? Because God or Abraham almost killed him. Ain't that something? He showed his son, look, God's most important here. And God said, stay your hand. I'm going to work through him. Purpose, priority, seek first the kingdom. I'm trying to lead you into God. And he's about to take him out. That's powerful, isn't it? So Isaac here made an altar to God. Not in the place where his father left off. So I'm not trying to just build up my father's legacy, but in his own place with God. He wasn't living off his father's faith, but building upon his own, walking in God's purpose. See, the legacy of faith that Abraham left behind connected him and Isaac. That's what connects us at the heart. The connection is God. It'll be God. Not that they, see, they both didn't have, they, not that they both dug wells, even though they did, right? They or did the same thing, but they worshiped the same God. So Abraham left a legacy for Isaac that Isaac would leave for Jacob, eventually leading to who? Jesus Christ. That we leave for others. That we leave for others. But here's my challenge, and I'm closing, I promise. The challenge is whether we want God to be the connection or ourselves. So you have people that you love, and you want to be the connection. But if you think about it, worshiping God takes sacrifice of pride, ego, and selfish ambition. That as a Christian, sometimes we mix, leaving people more influenced by what we want, not what God wants. See, and they may people may connect with us on surface things, but it's the heart where the pain occurs, where disappointments lie. So when we're disconnected at the heart, the question arises, who is the connection point, me or God? If I have disconnections in my family, somewhere one of us is wrong, or both of us. Let's get back to where the heart connects. It has to be in God. It's not going to be in me making sure I get in shape so I can play soccer or basketball with my son for an hour. That's a good starting point if you need to do that. But it's going to have to be God. Because this is the point I'm making in Luke 9:23. We don't put this much, on relationships that we have, especially in family. But I believe it's key because you saw what Abraham did with Isaac. Jesus says this, and he said to all, everybody who's saying they believe in Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Here's the thing that I think is huge. It's practical, and I'm closing. See, worship is really a practice of denying ourselves daily on small things. Right? Think about it like that. Daily on small things that you may be struggling with and trying to fight and pray to God, God, help me with my attitude. Help me with this. Help me with that, whatever it may be. So when big sacrifices come, I use the word momentum from daily worship. The momentum leads us into establishing God's purpose. So do you see worship selfishly? Because that's impossible. Right? It's for me. God is for me. The word is for me. For me, for me, for me. Or do you see it beneficial to future generations? That's what it is. That's what it is. Me, even if it's not in the family, it's me blessing you for future generations in your family so you could bless them. If you read Deuteronomy, that's exactly how it works. Teach your children so you can teach their children. Teach their children. They'll teach other people. It's just trying to spread worship, the life of God in other people, right? Now, here's why it's a challenge whether it's going to be selfish or not. Think about Moses. Moses walked with God all that time. And you know what he probably thought? I'm going to the promised land. And you know the disappointment that God told him? No, you're not. Because this wasn't about you. This is about generations. So a lot of things we may want, it may not be for us. Maybe God made you pave a way. Think about that. Pave a way so the bushes are not as chunky and messed up as they were for you. I'm telling you, that helps you start to look at your life in a way where you don't feel like you need to get everything now. That's what happens when you don't think generationally. That's what happens because I think I need it all for me. So I don't sacrifice. And I'll use church and worship for me to configure you how I want you to be. And God says no. So worship will connect us to God and fulfill what he's accomplished in unity with each other. Amen. Let's pray.